Brother Frank Boychuk from Winnipeg, Canada. Those of us who know Brother Frank well appreciate the warm and generous hospitality of his home, which is always open to visiting brethren. He and his wife, Sister Boychuk, are always welcoming the brethren whenever they travel through that area. And we also highly regard and respect and appreciate Brother Frank's firm stand for the truth. The second selection that the choral group sang this morning, "Surely the Presence of the Lord is in This Place," reminds us that because we are gathered here as saints of God, this is a holy place. And Brother Frank's title for his first discourse of the day is Holiness. Holiness. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and dear brethren, it's a joy to be with you in convention, our first time in Milwaukee, I believe, Sister Ann and I, and Sister Mary Altschway, Sister Stella Garlock, and Sister Eleanor Rosmus. We traveled together from Winnipeg. Yesterday morning we left at 5 o'clock. We arrived here about 7 o'clock. So we're happy to be with you and join you in convention and share blessings of the day. We'd like to bring you the love and greetings from all the brethren in Winnipeg. They always send their love to all the brethren, wherever we may be. So we have love from all the brethren. We have greetings from Brother Walter and Sister Wanda Horachuk, who were at our home just before we left. They passed their love to all the brethren as well. We were in Saskatchewan with the brethren out there. All the North Saskatchewan Bible students send their love to the brethren wherever we travel. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of being an extension service with Sister Elizabeth Kachmar in Broadview, Saskatchewan, and she also wished to be remembered to all the brethren, too. Holiness, we plan to dwell into four areas of holiness, and these are the holiness of heart, the holiness of conduct, the holiness of tongue, the holiness of thought. In Revelations we have, in chapter 4, verse 6 to 9, these words presented to us as four beasts. And round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each four of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, Bible students believe that these four beasts represent the four great attributes of God: his power, his wisdom, his justice, and his love. I want you to notice that these four attributes of God rest not day and night to magnify the holiness of God. God's power, his wisdom, his justice, and love are constantly day and night praising him because of his holiness. When we look around upon the works of creation and see in the earth, sky, and sea the glory and the power of God, they remind us of his holiness above all things, above all, far beyond all the works of creation. An exhibition of wisdom, justice, and love and power as seen in the plan of God speaks to us constantly of his holiness. As we read in Psalms 145, verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The Greek word holy is number 40 in Strong's, which is hagios, meaning sacred, pure, blameless, religious, consecrated, most holy one, most holy thing, a saint. It is a state or condition which cannot be stained in any way. In the scriptures, righteousness is represented as a white robe. And we are exhorted to keep this robe spotless. But holiness can be stained. No, it cannot be stained. It shows up in sharp contrast, everything that is out of harmony with itself. The word holiness also means separate and sanctified. To make holy is to sanctify or set apart, or to separate unto the Holy One. We know when Adam was created and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they were not separate from God, but on the contrary, they had constant communion and fellowship with Him every day. In fact, the Scripture tells us the Lord talked with them in the cool of the day in the garden, in Genesis 3:8. But when sin appeared, Adam and Eve did hid themselves, and something in their conscience made it impossible for them to have any further communication and fellowship with their Maker. They tried to atone for their loss by making garments of leaves. But God showed them that this could not bridge the gulf caused by their sin. He took skins of animals and clothed them. The slaying of animals demonstrated that the shedding of blood was necessary before they could escape the penalty. The thought at the back of the word holiness is purity, completeness, separation. The holiness of God suggests to us this purity, righteousness, faithfulness. His character is supremely exalted. How unapproachable it is to anyone or any who have their slightest taint of sin. There is a great cell gulf between the sinner and God, and the question comes to us, how can this gulf be bridged? Those who lack holiness cannot see the Lord. But there are two sayings of our Lord Jesus which teach very clearly that we may nevertheless draw near to God. They show how the gulf can be bridged. We read in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." And again in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The love of the Heavenly Father is shown in His holy word, the message of salvation. It shows how the gulf between God and ourselves has been bridged by the death of Jesus Christ, and that by faith in Him we may be separated from the world and cleansed from sin and all defilements of the flesh. By faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, all the guilt of our past is blotted out, and we are brought near to our Heavenly Father. As the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is the drawing power unto God. Being drawn by this love, we realize it is to our reasonable service to offer ourselves in consecration to His service. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We've been brought nigh by the blood of the cross. So far as we are concerned, the separation caused by the sin of Adam at the beginning has been removed. By faith, we are brought into close contact with God because we have approached Him in the way He has appointed. Our love is first of all touched by the love of God. And it is in our love that we first become holy. Then we go on to perfecting holiness. Holiness must begin in our hearts. Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And He gives the answer in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. God demands purity of heart. The first impulse of the love of God is voiced in the words that we sing so often in Hymn 130. I want a principle within of jealous godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Now, we have a great desire to be free from every stain of sin. As we read in Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, the spirit of holiness in our hearts arouses a greater love for God and a desire to magnify his name because of the love he has shown for us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, if we confess our sins, the impure word or thought need not rest on our conscience one moment. In the holiness of our heart, in our love for holiness, we can enjoy fellowship with God. The question might arise, how may we perfect this purity of intention, this desire for the things that are holy? There's only one way, and that is by looking to the Holy One. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, in other words, with simplicity of heart and mind, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The temptations that beset us lose their power upon us when we have our eyes fixed on him. Brother Russell said in Reprint 370, when the human mind is surrendered to God, it instantly, under the influence of his Spirit of truth, begins to change into a holy or godlike mind. That's Reprint 370. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no men shall see the Lord. Apostle Paul very specifically points this out. He also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, or the presence. That word coming is presence, Strong's 3952. But we also read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, our full setting apart of mind and heart entirely to the Lord, that he may complete the good work in transforming us into his own glorious likeness. As new creatures in Christ, we are to be changed from glory to glory, as in the image of the Lord, to become daily, hourly, as new creatures, more like our pattern, our risen head. Holiness of heart, then, is purity of intention, loving and yearning after holiness, we come into the condition in which all that we do and say is done to the glory of God. Naturally, it is so because our mind is set upon God. Our actions and words constitute praise to God for His holiness to the glory of His name. How can we know that we have holiness in our hearts? Every deflection in our part, on our part, either through word or action, sends us to the blood again. We are reminded of what He has done for us, and thus we are kept in the right condition. There are questions we should always ask ourselves, and thus know whether purity of heart, the spirit of holiness, is being developed in us. We could ask ourselves, are we more solicitous for the approval of God than for the approval of the brethren? We can ask ourselves, are we willing to suffer unknown to the world and to the brethren and known only to God? We can ask ourselves, can we thank God as freely for His chastisements as for the blessings which He gives us? Thank Him for the trials we receive from time to time. We know in Romans 12:2 we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'd like to move on to the second area, holiness of conduct. As we've already mentioned, holiness means purity, cleanness, and righteousness. Conduct is our manner of life, our personal behavior. Hence, holiness of conduct means a pure, clean, and right manner of behavior. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This word, whatsoever, applies to all manner of conduct. It is applicable to every interest and affair of life. In Matthew 5:48, we are asked to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now this word translated conversation does not mean merely our talk, but it also means our manner of conduct. For we read in the Diaglot, that same scripture, but as He who called you is holy, do you also become holy in all your conduct. The Diaglot uses conduct rather than conversation. Hence we see that the standard set before us is a very high one. He is the pattern. We are to copy. We are to copy that pattern as much as possible in our daily lives, especially in our wills, our minds. It's a continual effort to bring our conduct, thoughts, and intents of the heart into subjection to the divine will. But we can never attain to it actually and physically as long as we are subject to the frailties of our fallen nature. That is not possible for the fallen nature to attain to that perfection. Now, does this mean that we must attain the absolute holiness in the flesh? No, that is impossible. Well, how can we be assured that it does not mean that? By searching the scriptures, we see God has made provision for our unintentional weaknesses. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, in 1 John 2, verse 1, we read, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Father. Now, if it is absolutely necessary that we have become perfectly holy in the flesh, we would not need an advocate. That is why we have an advocate. We, however, must have holiness for our aim, and we must endeavor day by day to attain to that standard, even in the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, we are informed, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," this is what the Apostle Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me," the Apostle says, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not." There's an indication he could not bring his own flesh to perfection. And verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not," he says, "but the evil which I would not, that I do." Of course, and that happens to all of us. It happened to the Apostle. Since God knows that we are imperfect, he does not demand absolute holiness of the flesh. In the right version of Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow after holiness." How can this be done? Well, in Psalms 141, verse 3 to 4, it tells us, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Do not partake of the dainties that iniquity of the world presents to you. And then presented in many ways. All you have to do is turn on your television. You can see how it's presented. Don't partake of those dainties. Thus we see there must not be any evil surmising, evil speaking, or any slander, for these would not be to the honor and glory of God. Someone may say, how can we manage all this? And the Apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, we must be able to attain that. It is not at the beginning of our Christian course that this can be done. It is the great task. It will take us a long time to accomplish, but it can be done. The grace of the Lord is able to accomplish even this in us. And that is why Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of God, report, if there be any virtue, I should say anything that are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Someone will say, well, why, if we only did that, we should have nothing to talk about? Well, dear friends, it is better to be in that condition than to do things that are displeasing to God. However, we find that we have plenty to talk about when we are considering the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. David, in his advice to Solomon, gives us something to think about. And this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. He says, "And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee up forever." That was sound advice to Solomon from David. And realizing this, we are enabled to control our conduct to a great degree. How can we be sure to attain this holiness of conduct? We read in Colossians 3, chapter 1 to 5. If these words will give us great help, we should be able to approach that standard which is asked of us. "If ye then be risen with Christ," he says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Put out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. See that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Very sound advice given to us by the apostle to the Colossians. The great thing is to set our affections on things above. That is the goal. If they fall, then place them there again. Once you set your things above, all the other things are put down. And as many times as they fall, put them up again. In this way, we are learning to be overcomers, for the adversary desires us to remain down when we do fall. If, however, we get up, we have overcome him to some extent. And if we fall 20 times, it shows that we got up 19 times. If we are determined that we shall get up, then each day shall fall less and less, until finally we are the victors over our conduct. The third stage of holiness is the holiness of tongue. I think all will admit that if there is any part of our body which requires to be brought into the condition of holiness, it is our tongue. The unruly member, as the scriptures tell us. We would like to review what the apostle James says about the tongue. And I think we will agree that there is a great need to get the tongue bridled and have it brought into a condition of holiness. James says in James 3, verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He also tells us in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now that's quite a remark. When someone tells you your tongue is full of deadly poison, there's nothing that can cause more mischief in the world than an unruly, unbridled tongue. We see the great need for applying to our hearts the Word of God, so that thereby we may come into a condition in which we are able to bridle our tongue. The same apostle tells us in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Then what is the remedy? The remedy is just what we have been hearing: the application of the Word of God, not only to our tongues, but a little deeper to our hearts. And James says in James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And surely if this can be said of the religious man, how much more so of those who are enjoying the privilege of present truth? If the truth that we are now enjoying has not full control of our tongue, remember, the Master said that it should be out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth would speak. It would indicate a wrong condition of our heart. We read in James 3:8, the tongue no man can tame. Now, is that really true? But we are glad that by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the new creature can tame the tongue. When he speaks of no man, he speaks of ordinary person who has never been begotten of the Holy Spirit or following the footsteps of the Master. But the new creature can tame the tongue. God, by His Spirit, through the Word of Truth, can bring this member into subjection to the new mind. And being brought into subjection to the new mind, it will work that which is well-pleasing to the Heavenly Father. How careful we should be in the use of our tongues, that we sin not, because in sinning with our tongue, we are sure to injure many of the members of the body of Christ. Our tongues are a power for good or a power for evil. Our direction should be using it for the power of good. As the prophet David said in Psalms 141, verse 3, "Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." You need a watchman, a guard. And David asked for that. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He realized that only God could keep the tongue from speaking evil so that he might render praise to his Heavenly Father. As we keep our tongue under the control of the new mind, we also can say, "Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the tongue of my lips." And in Psalms 39:1, David says, "I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." We require every day to take heed unto our ways, that we may not sin with our tongue. The wise men also said in this connection in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And how often this is the case. In a fit of passion, if we retaliate, how the battle rages. But if we turn with a kind, loving, gentle answer, how it smooths away the difficulties. In Proverbs 16:32, Solomon said, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." This constitutes greatness in God's sight, if we desire to be great in God's sight. Let us gain control of our spirit. Gaining control of our spirit is getting control of our tongue and getting it bridled. We are enabled to do this by the knowledge of the sanctifying truth as we have it in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6, gives us a beautiful exhortation along this line. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." How beneficial that will be to the brethren. How strengthening, how comforting, and encouraging. Let us remember that on the high priest's mitre in the tabernacle, as you've studied, was written upon the golden plate these words: "Holiness to the Lord." Holiness to the Lord, which was fastened to the mitre. If we take this heed, this will also be written over our tongues. In Proverbs 15:4, Solomon wrote, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." That's a proverb that Solomon gave us. Let us see that our tongue is wholesome, that it will be a tree of life, giving forth a fruitage of the Holy Spirit for the strengthening and encouraging which we realize the dear brethren need. And the psalmist also asks the question in Psalms 15, verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And he gives us the answer in verse 2 and 3. "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with the tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Brethren, let us seek to do so, to control our tongues, that we may be enabled to say in the words of the psalmist in Psalms 35, verse 28, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." And in Psalms 34, 3, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And in Psalms 19, 14, the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Our tongues may magnify the Lord only by a proper condition of the heart, as the proverb tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If our hearts are kept in the right condition, our tongue will only be used to praise God and to upbuild and benefit the brethren. Our fourth area of holiness is holiness of thought. There are four progressive stages to the attainment of holiness, and the arrangement of these is true to the facts and to the scriptures. First, the holiness of heart, then the holiness of conduct, then holiness of tongue, and lastly, the holiness of thought. And David indicates this arrangement in Psalms 119, verses 9, 10, 13, and 15. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." He then indicates the four progressive stages. Verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." That is, there must be a holiness of heart. Second one, "O let me not wander from thy commandments." Let me not get away from your commandments. That's holiness of conduct. Commandments that he has given him to do. Holiness of heart must be followed by holiness of conduct. And then verse 13, he says, "With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth." This shows the holiness of tongue, with his lips. Then the fourth one, verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Meditating, the mind, the thought. He now reached the last stage, holiness of thought. Holiness of thought is given as the last stage in character development because it is the most difficult. There is a measure of difficulty in attaining holiness of heart. But when we come to controlling our actions, we find the difficulty increases. When we come to controlling our tongues, the difficulty is still greater. But when we set our affections, set ourselves to the controlling of our thoughts, we have set ourselves to the most difficult task possible for any fallen being to face. Holiness of thought. We know no government or civilized or otherwise seeks to punish its subjects for failure in holiness of thought. No religion, save the one true religion, speaks such of holiness of thought. Although it is so difficult, God nevertheless requires holiness of thought in us who are called in this gospel age. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He not only gives us these words, the reason why we are to be holy, but he in Hebrews 12:10, he indicates the extent to which we are to be holy. "For they verily for the few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but we for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." I'll have to skip a few things. I see our chairman's up here. In Romans 7:14, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death," Paul says. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh his heart in his heart, so is he. But he also goes on, John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is that the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, to have that fellowship, that we may not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see, brethren, these four areas or levels have to be attained to be acceptable to the Heavenly Father. We know that we have the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our imperfections, but we must come to the Heavenly Father every day to remove those spots from that robe. That is our stain remover. Everyone has a stain remover when you get a stain. And that stain is the precious blood of Christ. He is abundantly able to finish in us the work which he has begun. Because holiness signifies sanctification. And when we realize this, it impels us onward. We begin to find that when we follow the pathway of holiness, it has a strengthening and a purifying effect. And the inspiration of holiness begin with us, and it's felt in us and realized as never before when we walked in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we strive after holiness, it will have a brightening effect on those around us. We shall be like a gleam of sunlight coming into a dark place. Our presence, besides having a brightness effect, will also have a certain restraining influence, for evil cannot have sway where we are. And may the Lord guide and direct us in that achievement and attainment. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for calling to our minds the importance of attaining and maintaining personal holiness in our hearts, our conduct, our tongues, and in our thoughts.